was attempting to read to you God dealing with the enemies of his people. God dealing with the enemies of his people. I don't know how many of you have read. I asked y'all to read that 33rd chapter. If you had any questions about it or any thoughts on it, to let me know. I made a copy of what the Living Bible says that I emailed to y'all. It says, "Woe to you who have destroyed everything around you, but have never felt destruction for yourselves. You expect others to respect their promises to you while you betray them. Now you too will be betrayed and destroyed." In the King James Version it says, "Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. And when thou shalt make an end to dealing treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee." I tell you, that was a tongue-tied treacherously involved in that verse. Treachery is in that verse completely. At that time, he was talking to the Assyrian army, in whom Hezekiah had made a contract with, that he had gave them, which he should have depended on God in the first place, but he had made a covenant with them, a covenant of peace. But Assyria took his money and took the things of the covenant and didn't uphold the covenant. There are plenty of us, a lot of times we make deals with people or go into bargains with someone and they don't uphold their end of the bargain or whatever. They deal unfaithfully with us. So the Living Version uses the Assyrian by name. And I told you, in Bible speak, as he said, what he say to one, he say to all. So when telling Peter or when telling someone something, that applies to all. Just like they told when they said they gave Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It wasn't just Peter only, because if you notice that character authority of binding and loosely, it's the gospel, it's the word of God. Those are the keys that open the door to the kingdom of heaven. You can only come by that door or by that way. But in life, a lot of times the people in the church, the people in your family, or the people closest to you, they're the ones that deal underhanded or backhandedly with you, treacherously. Like in the book of Malachi, it says about the husband who had dealt treacherously with the wife of his youth. And nowadays, it's prevalent throughout society. It's coming about the depravity or just how depraved man is, and how he deals treacherously in almost all situations. That word treacherously can also, we can say, in a traitor's way, a traitor, of being disloyal. That we've seen the ultimate of that on January 6th, the people that in that insurrection at the Capitol or whatever, in the eyes of many, that was the beginning, but probably in the eyes of religion, that was the fall of the American democracy as we know it. Me and my wife was talking on the way up here. There was another shooting not far from where we live that we was had to detour around or whatever, that they were detouring some of the traffic because the vehicles and the people were still in line who was doing the shooting or whatever, and they had the crime tape around. But what we're seeing in the nation won't get better. And those of us that, those, a lot of them that grow a conscience, a lot of people that run and get into the churches or run to the churches at the last moment, it's more or less in fear for their lives, or in fear for what is happening or coming up on the earth. It's not for fear of serving the Lord or some allegiance to the Lord or anything like that or whatever. But they can't skip this or get around this because this is God dealing with them. The punishments and the judgments that are coming up on the earth or the people of the earth or whatever are the judgments of God for their transgressions, their church, their deceit, their trickery, and also being condemned in the body of Christ and the enemies of the church. You notice that was according to which gospel you're looking at. I think it's in the book of John, where it was the last thing I think he did in the book of John when he cast the money changers out of the church. We see it in the book of Revelations where he keeps saying that unless the churches repent, that he would come and fight against the church, that he would fight against the church. So it's their character of their behavior that he's coming up against, in which he's dealing with at that time. And all along, the people have known what God had said, what God's word says, or what was required of them, but they hadn't done it. And we talked about leavening the other day. We talked about that whole 13th chapter of Matthew, where there's several parables in it. And two of the parables dealt with leavening, where he, one of the first times or one of the only times where leaven is likened to something in the kingdom of God, of the word of God, of something that was precious. Any other time that he uses the word leaven, it's about sin, a type of sin. Matthew 13 and 33 says, he told them another parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and worked into 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. And that parable, the 4th and the 5th parable, that 13th chapter, Jesus likens the kingdom of God to something that was hidden. Here the leaven was hidden in these 3 measures of flour. In other words, it's like a woman baking bread and placing yeast in it. That yeast, when it's placed in the bread, it's unidentifiable, but it only takes just a little bit of yeast to make that dough rise. Here he's saying, no, that the whole substance becomes leaven. In other words, it refers, let's say, like back into the book of Daniel when it was about the stone that was cut out without the hand of man. It was the hand of God. Jesus Christ was that stone. He was the chief cornerstone, and from him came all of the rest of us into the earth. In other words, he was sown in the earth. He was that kernel of wheat that died and brought forth a harvest, a much larger crop. And that's what we're to do. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to go out and not lose our savor, our taste, our lightning, our leaven in effect, and to spread the gospel. That's why in the book of Matthew 28 chapter, in the Great Commission of the Matthew, what is 19, go out to all the world and preach the gospel and preach the kingdom of God. He commissioned them in that to go out and make disciples. If we're not doing that, if we're in the church and not witnessing and doing that work of the church, we're kind of enemies or not with it. He says, anybody that's not with me is against me. And there'll be a lot of people hidden in the church not what's doing which is what is required of them. And see, God made a body. That's why he likened the church to a body. He keeps talking about the body of Christ or whatever. Within our bodies, he condemns sin in the flesh. There was a condemnation to any man that was in the flesh. You have to be born again. You have to be born of the Spirit. That Spirit comes to rest in you. He gives us that spirit. Unless we have the spirit of Christ, we're not any of his. We're none of his. But that spirit has a regenerating effect when it comes into our body. It begins to permeate the body. We're not to grieve or quench that spirit. We're to let it do its work. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It washes and cleanses us, making us a spiritual man. That's what that leaven does that was sown into that lump. His spirit comes into our body. It comes into our being. That circumcision that he makes, and it leavens, in other words, it purges. Any man, we preached about it, I taught about it a few weeks ago, 1 John, I think it was 3:1 or something, that any man, that it, now are we the children of God, and if any man have this hope, he purifies himself. In other words, live according to the word of God, making himself, helping God's spirit, allowing God's spirit to work in him, to purify him, till the whole being becomes leaven. It becomes a vessel for God's use. It is, but it's hidden. It's hidden. It's within us. It's in our body. That's why Paul says he see within his members another law. He see the law of God. He see Christ bringing, that's able to free him from the bondage of the condemnation of the flesh. Because if you're still in the flesh, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So you're an enemy with God. It says enmity. In other words, you can't be made the same. You can't inherit the kingdom of God because enmity is a distancing. It is a permanent enemy. And you're not reconciling. You can't reconcile what's at enmity. It has to be converted. You have to be converted. Your sins have to be blotted out. You have to be changed because you're carnal. That's why I don't like the terminology carnal Christians or whatever. Your soul under sin. And if that sin remains in you, you're an enemy of Christ. Those that are in the church that are not born again, they're false professors, they are enemies of Christ, and he calls them hypocrites. The hypocrites, those that are hypocritical, in other words, they portray themselves as one thing outwardly, but inwardly they are another. And God, throughout his word in the New Testament, says he'll take care of the hypocrite. He'll take care of those that are hypocritical. That's why I said false leaders and teachers will get what's coming to them. And it's God that does them in. And that's why I really don't like naming preachers or teachers or people that are false. Those are something that we should be able to identify and move away from round or have no part. The Bible tells you to mark them and separate yourself from them. Don't listen at them. So, as God's Spirit works to free us, if you would look throughout this chapter, there are promises of hope, there's promise of prosperity and blessings to those that are born again, those that are his, that are of his Spirit. But to those that are enemies of Christ, like the sons of thunder, James and John, they were saying there were some that were casting out devils, but they were not up with us. Do you want me to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? And he says, no. He says, you know not what manner of spirit you are. Because if you have that frame of mind, you need working on yourself if you want to destroy someone else. Those that I said that were destroying, he says, will be destroyed. Those that are deceiving will be deceived. You can't just quit it and say, well, okay, I fooled you and did you all this. Now we go act right. You know, you don't have the authority. Like I told my, being one of the other employees at work or whatever, was saying about the boss one time. I got into it with another employee. He called us in the office and he says, well, look, we're going to just forget about what happened or the argument between y'all or whatever. We just going to let bygones be bygones. Well, he didn't have the authority or the power to do that, I was the one who was transgressed against. I was the one that was wrong, so it was up to me to allow the bygone to forgive and forget about it. It wasn't any. So God here, as he told Moses, Moses says, Lord, take me and, you know, that it wipe my name out of the book. And God says, no, Moses, you go about and do what I told you to do. But those that sin against me, I'll take care of those. So those that are sinning against God, those are the enemies of Christ that work against you. You should have confidence and trust in God that he will destroy them or he will give them their just dues. Stop trying to get even with your brothers or sisters. Stop trying to get even with your spouse or with your neighbor or other people. Stop trying to pay someone back or whatever. The attribute God wants to see in you is forgiveness. Some people, the reason they're pigeonholed today is what their parents did them when they were young. You know, and a lot of times my daughter, some of my sons or something, if they bring up what happened when they were young or whatever, I try to shut that down because that's wickedness in y'all to keep remembering those things or whatever. None of us had to practice as parents, siblings, or whatever portion we are. But we can say, well, we were wrong or we didn't understand at that time. But if you purposely did those things, if you did those things to in a guile of evilness or bitterness, you're part of Satan's dominion or whatever. Those sins cannot be forgiven. Those transgressions God doesn't forgive you of because now you're assuming upon God. We once did those things. You remember I was talking with Deacon Hubbard? If we once did something, you once was a parent, now you've learned better or whatever. It's not that you was intentionally trying to harm your child or harm someone. If you was walked in darkness, that's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:2-3. It says, in which you once walked. You were following the ways of this world. You was influenced by this present age in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient, the unbelieving, those who fight against the purposes of God. So if they're in the church doing this, if they're still doing these things, they're still unbelievers. They're still enemies of God. But we are no longer enemies of God because being born again, what Christ does is reconcile us back unto God. He places us in right standing with God. He has all power and all authority, and he has the right and the ability to forgive you of your sins and transgressions. That's why the Pharisees and things wanted to kill him, because they said that he was equaling himself to God when he says, thy sins be forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. You can forgive somebody transgressing or doing something against you. But that's being a child of God. That's acting like God. Only God gives you that ability to love your enemies and those that persecute you and do you those things. But it's in God's court, if you want to say it that way. It's in God's place. He says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. Don't you attempt to repay. Don't you attempt to get evil. That's why if a wife's sulking with her husband, a husband say he's going to pay this person back, another one of the brothers or sisters say, well, it's just like Joseph. Well, he said, y'all did, what y'all did against me was evil. Y'all did it for wrong and evil. God allowed it to work together for good. But he was in the place of God, so they were thinking because they wasn't born again, they lied and said, well, that's it, don't do us anything for what you did. Well, that's still on your mind, that's still in your consciousness because you have a guilty conscience. And that's what's happening here in Isaiah 33rd chapter. A lot of times it's our consciousness bothers us. And when we have a guilty conscience of these things on our consciousness or whatever, it's because God hadn't given us a new conscience. He wiped the slate clean. There's no condemnation in those that are in Christ Jesus, but what he also do, he removes the guilt. You don't feel any guilt anymore. But if your conscience still bothers you about something, or you feel maybe that's because God's working on you that you should confess that sin, that you have something against this brother or that sister, and you go confess that you fought feeling this way, or you've done something wrong or whatever, you ask for forgiveness and you ask them to be placed right because you've transgressed that person. That's what clears our conscience, is from holding grudges and bitterness and envy and jealousness, is to clear your conscience. But in the church, there are those that hide those malicious acts. He says, he that covered his sin shall not prosper, because God still holds that against you, because that's bitterness, that what you didn't have against that person all of those years, that they did you something wrong and you still holding that against them. Your parents did you this, someone years ago done you this wrong, and you still holding that against them. Well, God's going to punish you for that. You're an enemy of God. You hadn't developed the character of God. And you hadn't went and brought that sin to God. He says, before you come to my altar to offer up a gift, you first go get right with your brother. You go get right with someone, the other people that you're holding in that way. So, he says, continuing on in Ephesians, let me continue, finish that thought. He says, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedience. Among these unbelievers, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Our behavior was governed by the sinful self, indulging the desires of human nature without the Holy Spirit and the impulses of the sinful mind. We were by nature children under the sentence of God's wrath, just like the rest of humankind was. But that has changed now that we've come unto God. And we look at this in a different way. We see it in a different way. That levity, God's word, is working to change us, to circumcise us, to make us, to cut out everything that's unlike God. But the enemies of God, it's storing up wrath. All of those things that you have in you becomes a cancer to you. You notice that's why it says, I won't put in the diseases or sicknesses upon you that are put up on the children in Israel. That's why if you take the Lord's communion and you say, that's why some are sick and some are dying, because there are people in the church that are very hateful, that are very vengeful, that are very wicked and evil. God has to destroy them. They're drinking of the wine of God's wrath. Now, the third parable, I think I went over with you also, the critical issue, the third parable, the parable of the mustard seed, is that a plant with a faithful beginning ends up becoming a welcome home to demons. Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 31st and the 32nd verse says, he gave them another parable to consider. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and all of the seeds planted in the region. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown in its largest of the garden herbs, it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air find shelter in it. Now, symbolically, this is the effect of leaven. A lot of churches that were planted that began good or whatever, now they're mega churches, they're larger churches, and they cover the globe. There are a lot of people, and everybody's come in. It says it starts off small, and a lot of times you can start off true and you can start off right. But 1 Corinthians says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You're allowing false doctrine in there. You're allowing false teachers. You're allowing things in there. And the anointing attracts also the bad. It's going to attract people that are professing the word of God, that are like Balaam, do things for money. He was an augur. He did things for money. He would cast spells up and curses up on people for money. He worked for money. They're hirelings. And these are enemies of God. Even at his death, when God destroyed him among the enemies of God, he says, oh God, let me die the death of the righteous. That's not going to happen, though, because if you don't live the life of the righteous, how can you die the death of the righteous? You receive according to the deeds done in the flesh. That's why God says I'll take care of the hypocrite, because you might not can see how that person's living. You might not see how your friend is backstabbing you. You might not see just how much animosity your spouse has against you. You might not can see how much animosity your children or your parents have against you. You might not see this in friends or anything else, but God sees. He know what motivates you. He know why are you doing these things or whatever. So if there's a destruction going on in the world, that's why we allow God to rule and handle the world. But this leavening of the mustard seed was churches that started off good, but the people were in the flesh and they tolerated sin. They were passive and they didn't fight against sin. Now there's some mega church, they have hundreds and thousands of people or millions of viewers or whatever, but it's a church that God is not in. It's a church that has put God aside. The traditions of men, whether it be the holidays and everything else, everything goes in that. And it's that Jesus died for all. And that's not a correct teaching. That's not a correct teaching at all. So false beliefs lead people astray and away from God till to destruction. Even though Abraham lived by faith and kept God's promises, that leavening introduced by his descendants broke down the spiritual wall and made the nation an environment hospitable to demons. That's why his children and everything, just like Jacob. Jacob was driven by the flesh. That's why God had to kill Rachel, the woman that he loved. You know, Leah's the one that raised those children or whatever. Rachel was more of the flesh or whatever. Rachel is the one that still had stolen her father's household idols and was sitting up on a chair or whatever. She was more carnal or whatever. The descendants of Jacob, and whenever God used that name Jacob, he calls him a supplanter, one's to trickery. Eventually, God, 10 of those tribes were lost, and then the death of Jesus Christ came, which made him free to marry a Gentile bride. Eventually, Israel was rejected. Those was God's people. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sit down, but the children of the kingdom will be cast out. The wickedness lies in the church with the people that are supposedly born again, but are only professors. Those are the enemies of God. They're more enemies of God than those that are outside the church. That's why it says, who much is given, much is required. It is better to not have known instead of to know and to do contrary to that which you know. That's why Jesus' biggest battle was with those Pharisees. And Jesus rebukes them in Matthew 23:13, saying, but woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others who are entering to go in. In other words, they're preaching and teaching, their proselytizing, it more or less hindered people than helping people. You know, a lot of times people call themselves helping you and they do more harm than good. You have to be careful of that. Their active opposition to the good seed directly resulted from their corrupt leaven, their beliefs about righteousness. And the biggest problem I see about this nation is Christianity. They holler people persecute them or whatever, but this is a hypocritical nation, and I've seen what has happened to what started off as a good nation. You remember we said about the mustard seed? This might have started off with Christian ideals, but even the people that had started it, the premise may have been right, but it was fallible men who started it. And I'm even going back as far as the founding fathers in which I'm talking about. See, you always have within people, you have the 90% or 80% that are not right. Within a nation, a religion, a creed, a race of people, There's only a remnant that will be saved. God's always talking about the remnant. And so Israel failed God horribly. They failed God miserably. So along comes Jesus Christ. The idea of leaven also plays into the parable of the sower, which most of the soils on which the word of the kingdom fell could not produce a positive or sustained response. They run, but they can't continue to run. Some of where the seed was sown among the thorns and the thistles, the word of God was choked out. Those things choked it out. The cares of this life, the cares of the world chokes it out. That's what's happening with preaching. The word of God is out there. It's been being preached each Lord's Day, each day that the church meets, the preaching and the teaching. But the people are not doing their part. They're not breaking up the fallow ground to where the word of God sinks in and be of any effect. And they more or less become enemies of God because they're not making a fleshly sacrifice. In other words, they're not dying to self. Self has to die. And until we realize that, until we see that, we're enemies of God. That's why he told Nicodemus, he said, "You're a teacher of the Jews, and you know not that, that you must needs be born again." So that's paramount of everything. And in these scenarios, one where the seed was sown and the birds came and ate that seed up, that's what befalls the majority of people now. False teaching and false preaching is what takes the word of God away, and it replaces it with doctrines of devils. It replaces it with the leaven of the Pharisees. That's why he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, all of this is working, and these are enemies of God within the church. And God, that word that's coming to them, is helping to condemn them. That's why we don't understand Jesus Christ. It's hard to understand Christ. That's what his disciples say. These are hard things you're saying. And when he was talking in parables, parables are meant to confuse. They are dark sayings. Only God can unwrap those to the people. No matter how many times they're repeated and you hear them, you don't understand. You can't get an understanding of them. So what was happening was, he says they will keep on hearing but not hearing, and seeing and not seeing. He will blinden them. The more they heard the word of God, the more they were condemned by what they heard, because they were accountable for that. So we see this effect of God's word being preached, but it don't profit the people. That's some of the hardest things to get along with, is religious people. That's the hardest people to get along with, is people who quote the scriptures and go around talking about Jesus. Because most of them are self-centered. They're narcissists. They are like the Pharisees was. And so we have to have God to do the work of destroying or taking care of those people. And we have to understand, when God is doing that, for us to come out of Babylon, for us to come away from that, for us to separate ourselves from that, unless we be partaker of those plagues and those sicknesses and things ourselves. See, because it could be somebody very close to you, the enemies of your own household could be pulling you down. But you have to be able to love Jesus Christ enough to deny them and walk away from them. So here we have a situation where God's going to be destroying, destruction's going to go on from God, but it's going to be hidden from us. And unless we are children of God, we'll get caught up in that, and it brings about our own destruction. So what does it take to be saved? Because it's right in those chapters there. It says, let me keep reading. It says, At the noise of the tumult, the people fled at the lifting up of thine sail. Thy nations were scattered, and your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of the locust shall be, he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thine times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Behold, thy valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man ceaseth. He had broken the covenant. He had despised the cities. He regarded no man. So what's going on here in the world, in the nations, we're not mourning and signing for the nations of what's going on in the nations. And if we're not praying for the peace of the city, if we're not praying and mourning about what's going on in the nation, we are enemy of God, because God tells us to pray for the peace of the land. He even told them to pray for the peace of those in Babylon. So this misunderstanding of Jesus Christ when he says, pray for those that despitefully use you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Well, that sounds contrary to the way of the world and the things of the world. And we see that religion now are preaching against those very acts. They turn around and oppress the poor. They oppress their enemies, so-called enemies or whatever, not realizing that in doing this, you're working against God. It's becoming a snare unto you. You disobeying the word of God. You're not staying up in praying over God's word. And that means praying to God to give you an understanding of his word. Studying his word daily. Consistently. And I don't mean you just had to do it legalistically every day for a certain number of hours or minutes a day or whatever. But that should be your desire. That's what you should be hungering and thirsting after, because if that desire or that hunger or thirst is not in you, you're eating wormwood the rest of the time. You're eating something that's going to pull you to darkness. You either for him or against him. So all hours and all times of the day, the idle words that you're speaking, they're working against you. The time that you're wasting, it's working against you, because he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So are you consistently being consumed by Christ? To be consistently consumed by him and he increasing and you decreasing is that your search is diligently for him. It's like the woman that had lost the coins. You will have to plow through the word. You will have to listen to preaching and teaching. You will have to pray to God. You will have to seek him like fine treasure, because he's going to hide it from you. You will have to diligently search for it. It's not just going to be laying there. You're not just going to come into the church and it's laying there for you to get. There's going to be some labor involved. There's going to be some intensity involved in this search. I think this is kind of close to where I was last time when I stopped. I didn't have these pages, I think. Matthew 13th chapter in the 44th verse. The beginning of this parable. You remember, this is the second parable I was telling you that has something to deal with heaven or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13 and 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a very precious treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and he hid again. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all he has and buys that for keep that field, securing the treasure from himself. Now, he's found something very precious, but he hides it. Jesus said that the kingdom would be taken from the current caretakers and given to a spiritual nature, which the same faith as Abraham. So like I said, the children of the kingdom will be cast out. Those that are not working, the five foolish virgins that are not continuing to trim their lamps, They think that they've been got in the church and now you done got your husband or your wife or whatever it was that you after, and you don't have to do anything no more. And you go, so I got mine, you got to get yours. Or you could treat him or her like a dog or whatever, you could take it for granted. We take Christ for granted, and he says you've left you for his love. In other words, now that you have him, what are you doing to keep him? You're sleeping on him. You become slothful. You can lose him. You can lose him because that's what you're doing. While Israel, for the most part, was faithless, he found faith in the Gentile centurion. You remember he said he hadn't found any faith equal to that in all of Israel, that of the Gentile centurion. It is rooted in the Gentiles, that faith. Listen at this. In Deuteronomy 32 and 20, the pre-incarnate Christ described Israel as a perverse nation, a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. But as he walked through the world, through this field, we're saying that the world is a field. As he walks through this field, as he walks through the world, he found little gems of faith that the Father hid. And how often do you walk across people? A lot of times I say something different about him. Every once in a while, you find those precious gems, and it's not many. Of the six, maybe, I don't know, maybe 10, 8, 6 billion people in the world today, maybe it's in the hundreds of thousands, maybe in the millions that would have that type of faith. It's just a minuscule amount compared to those, because broad is that road. So it's not many. It's not, like a lot of times says, maybe one of a family, one or two of a family, but it's not the whole family or whatever. So we're looking at this. He says, Israel is a perverse generation. It's a perverse nation. We've seen that Jacob wasn't that hard a worker. Esau was a much harder worker than Jacob. Jacob still had the subtlety and thing in him. God had just blessed him. God had pronounced. God says, Jacob, I love. Esau, I hate it. But he hated Esau because Esau didn't value his birthright. He didn't value the blessings or whatever. But that would come a time, I don't know if that was Wednesday or Saturday when I was preaching, there will come a time when the yoke, that anointing breaks the yoke. That yoke was to be broken off of Esau. In other words, there's a time when God breaks this world's yoke off you. The anointing is what breaks the yoke. He gives you of the Holy Spirit. You're no longer in bondage. You're no longer in darkness. So you shouldn't yield your members unto the world, unto unrighteousness. You should start yielding yourself unto righteousness and growing righteousness, growing light and walking the light because he's given you the light. That's why when you that's when you become salt. That's when you no longer are enemy of God. Now you're a child of God. Now you can call God your Father. Now, he declares that the work of God is for people to believe, to have faith in the one he has sent, according to John 6:29. That you have to have faith in this promised one, the one that was sent, that was Jesus Christ. The faith, and that's the faith of Abraham, because remember, Jesus said Abraham rejoiced to see his day. So you have to have that faith of Abraham. Now, Jesus says the Father would draw people to the Son of God, to the sons, and that drawing, and that drawing is the result of the Father giving them faith. And that's the only way you can come to God, is come to Jesus Christ, is that the Father draw you. The book of John, the 6th chapter, the 44th through the 45th verse. And it says in there, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that had heard and had learned of the Father cometh unto me. That was the faith. That's why we have to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But he had given Peter those keys to the kingdom. He had given Peter that authority. He had given the word of God, the gospel, the good news. We're born of the will of God. We're born of the Word of God. God births us into His family. We are born again. We regenerated. That spirit that comes in and places us into the body of Christ. And we have to be drawn by God. It's a working. That's why in the beginning He said, let us. That's Elohim. That's Elohim. That's the family of God. That was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The triune Godhead. That's the family. We're birthed into that family. They are one. They are one. As Jesus traveled, He encountered some instances of genuine belief in contrast to the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and He rejoiced in the rare faith He found. That's why I say when I find in some old men or some different people I ran into, I truly believe that they were sent by God, that they were people or members. And it's not that many people that I could say. I think God placed them here in my path to help me along that path. I see the genuineness of that. And with preachers and people in the church and even with families, you know, it was something about a man's sons. Like, I think David knew that about his sons. You remember, he didn't really want to make, he didn't push to make Solomon king, even though God had told him Solomon was going to be king. See, sometimes that may be your favorite son. Esau was Isaac's favorite son, whereas Jacob was Rachel's favorite son. Or was it Rachel, or was it, what was Jacob's mother named? Rebecca. Was it Rebecca? Because you remember she chose Jacob, and Jacob went in and deceived Esau, deceived Isaac and got Esau's blessing. They kind of had favorite sons. One liked Esau, the other liked Jacob. Okay? But God had determined what He was going to do then. Those are just illustrations or illustrative of God choosing, and when God chooses someone. So if God chose us from the foundations of the world, nothing can prohibit that or stop that. We are children of God, and nothing can stop that. That's why we're called the elect of God. But the others are enemies of God. That's why even though they were Jewish people and they were born, they say, we are our father Abraham. Said, no, you are your father the devil, because even though they were Israelites, they were Jews, they were not God's children. You know, physical barren has nothing to do with spiritual barren. In Matthew 11 and 25, Jesus thanked the Father for hiding these things from the world's wise and prudent, revealing in babes. You remember? He says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. In other words, that's why it says you must become as little children. In other words, loving Christ and depending upon Christ, depending upon God as children. But if your character, if you're not like that, then you're an enemy of Christ. You're an enemy of the cross. And God's going to work against you in your life. And at some point in time, you can't come to Him or be drawn to Him, because God is not drawing you. Because in the beginning, there was a chosen number that He was going to give unto the Son. He had chosen that from the foundations of the world. So what we have to do is learn to develop discernment. We have to learn obedience to God's word, or else the familiar spirits of our relatives, of people that's close to us, of just people in general, you can't change a wolf or a goat into a sheep. And you think you can win these people over. And you can't. So if you're a child of God, you need to be fearful of God in working toward that, because anything other than that, you're supplying the enemies of God. You're supplying the enemies of God. And He had hid it from the wise. Paul said, not many wise, not many noble. In other words, stop trying to be something in life. Stop loving the world and the things of the world, because then you become an enemy of God. Are we marking down the things which make us enemies of God? The love of the world and the things of the world makes us enemies of God. So we have to learn what are and who are the enemies of God, so we can, as the old people say, feed them with a long-handled spoon. Because if you allow it to get close to you, it's going to compromise your spirituality. It's going to compromise your walk in the Lord. Let me read that in the Amplified version to you. It says, at that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and I openly, joyfully acknowledge your great wisdom, that you have hidden these things. What things? The spiritual truth. The word of God is hidden. You remember this pearl that he had hidden? Well, he had the people of God that he had won. He hid them in the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. And the world knoweth us not. I talked about that last week. It knew him not. So don't go for a reputation of being known in the world, or be popular in the world or whatever, because if that's the case, you're not of Jesus Christ. You're none of his. So he says that you've hidden the truth. The word of God is hidden. It says from the wise and the intelligent. And Isaiah says, hide the word so they will not see the word. They will not. They can't understand the mystery of godliness. How many times I've told y'all about the mystery of godliness? The mystery of godliness is that amongst a congregation of people, amongst the world, or amongst all these things, you can hear it and see it, but not see it and hear it, because there's no understanding and wisdom there. I didn't know. I need to get his viewpoint of it from my son-in-law or whatever, but my daughter was telling me that he explained the movie to her the other day that's on Netflix, that's streaming, Don't Look Up. See, because the director he had online, he tried to explain the movie. There could have been several endings to the movie or whatever. But I don't know what concept, or, you know, sometimes you have to talk to a person to get their understanding of what exactly do they understanding, and are y'all on the same page. But it's that the world is seeing what's going on. With this last election, do you know that still the greatest percentage of the people still don't understand of what's happening, and that it's still happening, and that's why Canada printed the other day that it may happen in 2025 or 2030 that democracy in the United States would fail. Because we've seen that during the last 6 years, and we're seeing this if we're not entangled in this world. That's why he told Timothy, a good soldier has to endure hardness and not get entangled in this world's affairs, because if you get entangled in this world's affairs, you're not going to be able to see what's going on in the world. It's going to become darkness to you. Okay, and I keep telling you about hidden. When he encountered this kind of faith, Jesus consistently responded by healing or doing some other act of mercy. Then he would instruct the person not to tell anyone. But nowadays you hear preachers saying, come, there's going to be healing, there's going to be all these things. But notice whenever Jesus healed anyone or did anyone, he said, see that you don't tell anybody about this? This is not to be broadcast, because it's not for worldwide consumption. The only reason the world consumes it, or able to consume it, is because it damns the world. That's why we have to preach and teach the gospel, because you can't say you wasn't warned. The gospel is a warning. Even though they can't take heed unto that warning, you had spoken and warned them, and if they were of God, they would have heard the words. That's why Jesus said, why did you not hear my words or hear? Because you're not of my sheep. He says, my sheep hear it in my words, and they understand them. But if you are not a child of God, no matter how long I talk, how I try to break it down, I can't give you an understanding of it. I can't give you wisdom and knowledge, because that's something the Spirit gives you. It says each man will be taught of God. You have no need of anybody to teach you. Now, usually the proud and the conceited go off with that, and they don't belong to a church or a following and say, well, see, the Bible says that they use it as a proof scripture to say you don't have no need anybody to teach you. That's not what that means. It means that as the Word of God is preached, he says he confirmed that it was confirmed by the hearing of the Word. That's why the sheep, that's why people, when they come to church and the preacher is preaching, it inspires them, it strengthens them to go out and do more, because something in them relates to that Word. They know that that's of God. By the hearing of that Word, it gives them faith and increases their faith, because God had planted eternity in their lives. But with the goats, it works opposite. It causes more jealousy. It causes envy. It causes bitterness. It puts them to sleep. It challenges them as it did Cain. Cain went out and killed Abel, even though God had told him sin lies at the door. Even though God had warned them, you can't overcome this. When a leper came to Jesus, professing his faith that Jesus could cleanse him, and that's in Matthew 8 and 4, he told him after Jesus healed him, he says, see that you tell nobody. The 10 lepers that he cleansed, in one back he says, go show yourself to the priest. The reason he told them to go show themselves to the priest, that it was the priest's job to clear them and to state to everybody that this person has been cleansed, they are healed, they're back in condition to go back into society. A little bit later, he resurrected a little girl after seeing the faith of her parents. That's in Mark 35-43. But Jesus similarly charged them to not tell anyone. To not tell anyone. The two blind men in Matthew 9-30, he told them not to tell anyone. All of these events, plus the healing of the centurion's servant, took place before Jesus gave the parable of the hidden treasure. All of those was in other parts. They was in the 8th chapter, the 9th. They was ahead of this. But the Word of God is hidden from view. It's hidden. The mystery of iniquity is hidden. God has to reveal that to you. That's why if you come to the Father, he's going to show you the Son. And through the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's going to reveal these things unto you. Through this, he's going to reveal. Now, I don't know what I was seeing last night. I don't know how deep I was in that. I can't remember everything about this dream I had. And I got me another watch or whatever. But it says I was in about a couple of hours of deep sleep. Now, my sleep machine don't tell me that. But this watch will tell me that, how many hours of deep sleep I was in, how many hours of REM sleep I was in. The Fitbit app will tell you those things. But if you're asleep, that's why it says he'll reveal it. Your sons and daughters, they'll dream dreams and have visions or whatever. God's wanting to talk to us. But we have to search and seek. He's going to make himself found. But as this older man told us, he feeds the birds of the air. He feeds the sparrow. He feeds all of them. But you don't see worms tossed up in the air, tossed up on tree limbs. The sparrow has to get down and dig under the leaves. He has to dig it in the ground and scratch and claw. And you'll see a chicken or a bird come up with a big worm or whatever. And that's how God does. If we dig for these nuggets, he's hidden them. But when you find this Word of God, you can rejoice. And it's not so easy to give away. He tells you, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, unto the hogs. They'll turn and trample or wring you on the foot. The devil is looking to misuse and abuse God's Word, Because he's the great destroyer. He's the great destroyer. He destroys everything that he touches. Hopefully this is still recording. The other day it broke off and I couldn't recuperate it. But we'll stop here and start back. I don't know if I need to label this as an introduction or part one, but I'm trying to show you while he's doing one thing, he's also doing another thing. God can do more than one. He can multitask, whereas we can't multitask. We have to start focusing our mind on Jesus Christ, and he expands our mind. He gives us an understanding of what's going on. But if we try to do this intellectual in the flesh, we'll fail each time. Heavenly Father, as I come before you this